Let's say it's a Saturday morning. You're getting ready to do a little yard work. You open up the door, you head outside, and then coming up the front walkway to say hello are two nicely dressed people. And you know that you're going to have an encounter with Jehovah's Witnesses, who often go door to door throughout the community. It might help you to have at least some ideas in mind to know what their beliefs are, maybe a little history of their organization, and to be prepared for interaction with these people. Instead of hiding or hoping they don't come by or whatever, there are ways that we can constructively interact with them. So let's learn a little bit about the Jehovah's Witnesses, the history of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Let's start there. You have a man named Russell that started the organization. I always like to look to see who are the founders of different religions to see if they're the kind of people that ought to be telling others to how to live their lives. I would match Jesus against any founder of any other religion. His life is so stellar, so far above anybody else's. Well, this Russell comes along and he believes in numerology when it comes to pyramids, that there are certain built-in numbers in the pyramids. If you divide the height of a pyramid by its length in inches or something like that, you can come up with 1776. Oh, America was started then. So there's something mystical and magical about that. Well, absolutely not. Nobody believes that anymore. But this gives you an idea. He sold something that he called miracle wheat. And so he's somewhat of a huckster. He was on the stand one time in a trial and claimed he knew all these ancient languages. They presented to him, I think it was ancient Greek, and he had to admit that he didn't really understand that. So here's your founder. He's got some problems right off with his life. It was passed along to a man named Rutherford after Russell. Lived a rich life during some tough times, smuggled liquor, and had many failed prophecies. And speaking of those failed prophecies, in 1914, 1918, 1925, 1975, 1986, 1989, there were prophecies mostly regarding the return of Jesus, and they did not get it right and ended up having to say, well, he really came back in spirit rather than the second coming. So that's not what the Bible says. I guess what bothers me maybe more than any of these, looking at their history, are their doctrinal flip-flops. I mean, for example, it was okay for you to vote and take part in your nation's business before 1930, not since then. It was okay to join the armed forces before 1939, but not after that. They observed birthdays and holidays before 1930, not now. All Jehovah's Witnesses got a chance to go to heaven before 1935, but not now. Transfusions were okay before 1945. They used to worship Jesus, but they don't now. Vaccinations, they were a no-no until the 1950s, but now they're okay. I just don't trust an organization that takes major issues, in some cases people dying because of their beliefs, and then switches them. So what are their beliefs when we're talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses? Well, with God, there's no Trinity. There's Jehovah God. And who's Jesus then? Well, he's the Archangel Michael. He's not God. He's the first of the creation of God. And where do you get saved? Guess where? Within the Watchtower organization, and that's it. Well, what verses? What are some verses that they use? Well, they'll use their own special translation called the New World Translation. Here are some problems with it. Here's something else that I have difficulty with. It contains many errors, especially when they're dealing with the Greek and so on. And they have no names for the translators. They say, well, we just don't want them to gain a big ego. Well, here's the catch. You don't know who's responsible for some of the errors. So they're hidden. They've twisted and tortured the Greek for key verses, so they'll back up what they have to say. But you know, later on we'll talk about this. You can actually work with Jehovah's Witnesses using their New World Translation, so you will not need your own translation, which is good news. Let's just take a couple of verses that they'll walk you through. They may go to Colossians 1:15 as an example. It's talking about Jesus there. It says he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. They'll say, see, it says right there, Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. And they say, there it is. There was God, and then he birthed or brought about Jesus. Well, again, it's the lack of knowledge of the Greek there. Firstborn simply means the preeminent one out of all those that are born. David is called the firstborn in his family in Psalm 89, but he was not the first literally birthed in that family. So that doesn't work so well. How about Revelation 3:14? Let's take a look at that one. Okay, see, Revelation 3:14. Here we go. 14. It talks about the beginning of creation. Reference to Jesus, the beginning of creation. That's the way they word it. However, it really is the first cause of creation. They'll say, see, Jesus is the beginning of creation. He's the first of the created ones. But it means he's the cause. That's a huge difference. He's the cause of creation. So they are going to have some verses that they'll work with you. But if you have a good Bible, if you have some good translations, they'll help you through dealing with verses like this. We can turn it around if they want to share verses with us. That's fine, but what about us challenging them with some verses? Let's take them to John 20:28. This is where Thomas encounters the risen Jesus. And what does he say to him when he encounters him? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Jesus is not just a Lord that you honor, but he's God. How about some other verses that equate Jesus with God? 2 Peter 1:1. I won't take the time to look these up and read them now. Titus 2:12 through 14. John 1, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to come back to that one in just a minute. How about Revelation 1:8? Now, I want you to combine that with another verse in Revelation. So, if you take the Jehovah's Witness to Revelation 1:8, it calls God, that's Jehovah God, calls them Alpha and Omega. And everybody will agree with that. They'll have no problems with that. So Revelation 1:8, and then take them to Revelation 22, verses 12 and 13. And what do you encounter there? Jesus, and what is he being called there? The Alpha and the Omega. So I think that's a pretty good one there when you combine those two verses. What about Revelation 1:7? Take them there. What does it say? That every eye is going to see Jesus when he returns. But what are they claiming? That he came silently and invisibly. Along with that, take them to Matthew 24, verses 23 to 28. Talks about as the lightning comes in the sky, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, lightning is something that's visible and obvious to everybody. So I think those verses tend to argue against their idea of Jesus returning invisibly. What you might do, let's go back to John 1:1 for just a minute. I'm going to flip to that, and we're going to talk about how you can deal with Jehovah's Witnesses on that. So they go to John 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And so the Christian says to the Jehovah's Witness, see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who's the Word? Jesus, as you read the rest of the chapter. So the Christian says, see right there, John 1:1, it says Jesus is God. Oh, not so fast, according to the Jehovah's Witness. In their translation, it says, the Word was with God and the Word was a God. Not Jehovah, Almighty God, but a God, a lesser God. So they're off the hook, or at least they think they're off the hook on that verse. We'll drop down another verse, though. Go down to 2, it says he was with God in the beginning, and then this is crucial. Go to John 1:3. Through him, that's the Word, that's Jesus, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So let's just stop for a second there. Take a piece of paper with a Jehovah's Witness and talk about John 1:3 and say, let's work this out as an illustration. On one side of the page, write things not created. And on the right side of the page, just write down created things. So you got two columns, things not created, things that were created. And what are they going to put, and what are we all going to put over on the left side, things not created? That's going to be God. Everybody agrees with that. Where do they want to put Jesus as a created thing? Excuse me, they'll want to put him on the other side. But look at that verse again. Through him, all things were made. Through him, all things were made. Now, he didn't make himself. That doesn't make any sense. This verse says he's the one that made all things. So the created things over on the right, Jesus belongs on the left. So I hope that makes sense. If you have a chance, you might look at I've got this illustration on my video, so you could see it there as well. So what are some of the more important things that we need to know about Jehovah's Witnesses? They have a bad track record when it comes to prophecies. They have a poor New World Translation. Jesus, throughout the Scriptures in the New Testament, is shown as God Almighty. The Trinity does exist. That's a different talk that I give. And again, you'll find that both in audio and video format on apologeticsforlife.org, my website. Salvation is by grace. What else can we talk to them about? Hell is a real place with eternal suffering. They say annihilationism is what happens. But I have a talk on hell. And again, you're welcome to go to apologeticsforlife.org. And you can look that up as well. When you're interacting with a Jehovah's Witness, you might want to ask them some questions. See what they have to say. And you can just write these out ahead of time, have them with you, and just say, you know, I've talked to some people about your organization. I just have some questions. I wonder if you can help me with this. So you don't have to be accusatory or angry, but just, how about this? Could you explain to me how that everything that was practiced by Jehovah's Witnesses before 1935 is now considered pagan? Well, do you know why that changed? How is it that so many of your prophecies didn't come to pass? Was there a reason for that? How about this question? The society, Jehovah's Witness Watchtower organization, teaches it's the only one that has the right to interpret the Bible. Now, how can the leaders make that claim? How about another question? If the name Jehovah is so important, after all, they've named their organization Jehovah's Witnesses, if the name is so important, why is it never used in the entire Greek New Testament? It's not in the New Testament. How about another one? Jesus is Michael the Archangel, correct? And they'll say yes. Could you show me where it says that in the Bible? And then how about this? Why should I trust the Watchtower organization? Anytime we're going to give money, or in this case, entrust our souls, we want to know, can we trust the organization? That seems like a very fair question to ask. Now, how can we interact with them besides questions? We want to be a good witness to the witnesses. We need to greet them in love and not treat them with hostility or anger. Share with a Jehovah's Witness your testimony. God is alive and well outside their organization. You're going to talk about what God's done in your life. How about the value of grace rather than works? We can tell them it's a good thing, it's not based on works. I couldn't make it. How about this, the trust that we have in a good translation of the Bible? And then finally, an unchanging God that we worship. And of course, we want to pray for them as well, don't we? How about some resources, things that you can go to for additional information? This obviously just goes through the surface. It's a surface view of the Jehovah's Witnesses. Ron Rhodes has several good books. One is called The 10 Most Important Things You Can Say to a Jehovah's Witness. He has another one, Reasoning from the Scriptures with Jehovah's Witnesses. That's Ron Rhodes, R-H-O-D-E-S. He also has one called The Challenge of the Cults. He's an excellent resource. Here's another one, Approaching Jehovah's Witnesses in Love. The author's name is Lingle, L-I-N-G-L-E. Another good one, Answering Jehovah's Witnesses, a man named Reed, R-E-E-D. Witnessing to the Witnesses, Bodine, B-O-D-I-N-E. And then finally, A Crisis of Conscience, a man named Franz, F-R-A-N-Z. And then two websites you might want to consider. One's called equip.org. E-Q-U-I-P, equip.org, and you'll find just tons of resources on any topic, not just Jehovah's Witnesses. You can find anything to do with a spiritual nature there. Another one I like a lot is STR, stands for Stand to Reason, STR.org. That's Greg Kokel's organization. He has plenty of good resources. So the next time you see those Jehovah's Witnesses coming to your door, take out that piece of paper or have something by the front door that you can say, hey, let's talk for a few minutes. Thanks for coming. You want some water? And sit down with them and interact with them and just see what happens. I think you'd be pleasantly surprised.